Biblical counseling.
Oh, yeah. Okay, let's do that.
Yeah, so it's part of the DNA of our church. So I've been here 14 years. No, 13 years. Just finished 13. Into my 14th now. And so when I was interviewing at the church, I had heard about biblical counseling in the past through a church I was attending in Chicago. I was a member there, so I heard this language, but I didn't really know what it was about. So then when I came to this church, I got to learn more about biblical counseling, and that was part of the DNA of the church. The elders early on had declared, we're going to be a biblical counseling church. And then Pastor Dave Cass, of course, who you knew. Did you ever meet Pastor Dave?
I have.
Yes.
Yes.
So couldn't remember the timing there. So he was sort of that cornerstone, I guess you'd say, on the pastoral staff for biblical counseling. And so I have grown in it since. So, what is biblical counseling doing?
Biblical counseling is a belief in the sufficiency of God's word, and it's a belief that we as followers of Jesus have God's word, and God's word is able to address the issues of life. And so God's given us everything in his word that we need as it pertains to life and godliness. And God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it has authority to speak into our lives. So it's different than Christian counseling, or definitely different than the secular counseling. So,
So Blair, Dewey, you're both certified in biblical counseling.
I'm halfway through phase three. So once I get 26 more hours completed, I will be have my certification. So I'm almost there. He already made it.
All right.
I can see the finish line in the distance.
Sounds pretty rigorous. It's not like you just pick up your Bible and go like,
Right.
I'm doing biblical counseling.
So I think everybody can do biblical counseling to some extent. If you share a scripture with a friend to encourage them or to give them wisdom to overcome a problem, that's biblical counseling, But well, in the context that we're talking about, yeah, there's a organization and ministry called Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, so ACBC, and they have a preparation process that's very good, I think. So.
Yeah, very thorough. So it trains people to go deeper than just take two Bible verses and go
Yeah,
home
go home, sit, call me,
call me in a week.
yeah, just get over
Just
it.
do it.
Just get
Yeah.
over it. Just stop it.
Stop it.
So we try to really get to the heart of the issues. And so when people are dealing with things, say in a marriage, there's presenting problems, but God's word reveals what's really going on underneath a lot of those presenting problems and can help people really unpack their stuff.
Yeah, so the training process is you've been through phase one, I believe. We did the audios together.
Yep.
I forget how many there are, but what does the Bible say on these particular topics, and what scriptures would you use if you were to sit down with someone? What are some background informations to know about this? That was phase one. Phase two is when you write a theology paper. You start explaining your theology of scripture and sin and mankind and all that type of thing. And then the second part of that, so it's kind of part A and part B of phase two, is writing a counseling paper where you're presented with certain scenarios. How would you apply your theology to these scenarios? And then phase three is the supervised counseling. So I know you have to have a mentor in that, and my mentor also. So after you do two or three counseling sessions, you send your report to the mentor. And then you arrange a time to talk about it, and they walk you through how did you do? Here's what you could have done better here, or good job here. Here's some things to think about. And so, it's a supervised mentorship.
It's
I don't know,
good
I haven't made it to
coach.
the end. I don't know what happens at the end. So, phase three.
So I think I'm trying to remember. It's been a couple of years. So there's an application process. So you present basically all your stuff and you have to go through an application process and then be approved, and there's a background check. And so it's not, I think it's important to know that it's not psychology. It's taking God's word and really shining a light on different issues that people are struggling with. And what does God's word say about that? And really, I think, unfortunately, one thing that I'm kind of passionate about is reclaiming the soul, right? I mean, I think we as in general in America, churches have farmed out the soul to other entities. And so a lot of soul work is done by people outside of the church. But we are pastors. We are the church. And God's given us his word. And that is the place that I think we should be doing soul work. So
I guess that brings up a question. What are the dangers of farming out soul work outside the church? And then the opposite side of that same coin is, what are the benefits of doing soul work within the church?
Yeah. I mean, one thing I think is that doing soul work in the church, you have so many more things you can tap into. So, for example, if a couple is struggling in their marriage, they can not only get the counseling in a counseling room and biblical counseling, just to clarify that, biblical counsel in a biblical counseling session, they can also be part of maybe a family group and there's support there, or they could also be part of a community group and get teaching there, and the pulpit is addressing some of their thinking. So theoretically, a person who is part of the church doing that soul work can get 3-4 hours of counsel every week.
Yeah. So seems like secular counseling has to do some soul work too, which presents the problem, because I mean, sometimes your faith and your most deeply held belief, whether a Christian or not, has a huge part in your psychological health and well-being. And so, you know, you'd imagine that secular counselors might have to dip into that. And if you're a Christian and you're in secular psychology or whatnot, it's almost like there's a difference between, you could see that maybe as a mission field, like you could represent the gospel and be absolutely humble and just lay yourself bare and receive help. At the same time, it is an area where they are not equipped, unless they're a born again Christian, they're not equipped to help you navigate some of that soul stuff.
Yeah. Think about guilt and shame.
Mm-hmm.
Guilt and shame is a huge factor in dealing with just our well-being. And what solution is there to guilt and shame outside of the cross?
Yeah.
And so guilt and shame can be dealt with very effectively through the gospel.
Yeah.
Because Christ has borne that for us. And so, and I always like to ask people that kind of want to debate that, like, well, where does the soul start and the mind stop? Or, you know, biblically, are they even separate?
Well, isn't the Greek word like psyche for mind?
Yeah. I mean, so,
life.
Mm-hmm. So
life of a person.
It's, how do we separate those? It's too simplistic to think that we can separate our mind from our soul. And so, I was in a story one time. I was in a different field and working a different job, and I was in a nonprofit world and in a room with a lot of, you know, secular nonprofit organizations, and they were talking to me about, you know, they were just grilling me because I was seeking to disciple people in my field. What I was doing, working with, you know, people who are struggling with addiction. And, you know, they were playing this like, that's not your territory. Mm-hmm. And I said, wait a second. Are you trained to be pastors? Are you trained to teach people the Bible? You know, and it's like, what do we say to that? Yeah. Right. I mean, and so that's what biblical counseling is seeking to say. Okay, here's God's word. Here's your issues. What does God's word say about those issues?
And well, here's an interesting too, that if God's word, if the Bible has authority in your life and Christ has authority in your life, sometimes the shame, right, or the guilt, things that people might be dealing with, sometimes that is a false gospel or a lie that is attached onto their faith, right?
Yeah.
And so in a secular setting, they'll say, you know, they'll look at that and go like, oh, well, you know, this is harmful, but they don't have an antidote for it, right? The only antidote is some kind of fake religion, a method, a methodology.
So one of the things that we often say in biblical counseling is that secular counseling, oftentimes they get the description correct, right? Because I'm not trying to bash psychology in the sense that a lot of times they can make some really astute observations about human behavior, but the prescription, so the description they often get right, but the prescription, what you're saying, is often like, what do you have when you don't have the gospel? Yeah, moralistic, try harder, do more, do better. So
one of the things back to the earlier question, I just thought of an answer, is like, if you're keeping your problem to yourself, which we're tempted to do a lot of time because, like, I don't know, I can't admit that I've got this problem. If you're keeping it to yourself and you're going to a counselor outside the church and no one knows about it, then that's kind of you're relying on yourself or this other person to help you. But God has given the church to be able to support. You guys did make this point, but to support you in that prayer, encouragement, just presence, being around each other. So think of some scriptures here, you know, the basis for biblical counseling. So Romans 15:14, concerning you, my brothers, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. And so the roots of the biblical counseling movement come from that Greek word for admonish, the nouthetic counseling movement, which means to admonish, to warn, to exhort, to encourage. And then also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so we may present every man complete in Christ. So the goal of biblical counseling is to help people glorify God. How do I look like Christ in an increasing manner through these struggles and through these trials? So we believe God's sovereignty. So suffering, pain is actually producing God's purposes through it, because his son went through suffering. His son was disciplined through suffering, and so us too. Hold your thought. I'm going to get one more, and then you can move on. And then let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, Colossians 3:16. So it's the community of faith that can help us overcome the hangups that we have.
Yeah. Another just practical story, you know, death. How do you deal with death? I mean, if you're grieving the loss of a loved one, what answers are there for that? I mean, I think God's word.
Yeah, so I have to say about life and death.
Gives us hope. Yeah.
Spiritual death.
Paul says that we don't grieve as those without hope, right? So we offer hope in so many ways through God's word and a message that gets really to someone's soul. And that's really what we're wanting to get at.
So what's the danger of the other extreme?
Of non-biblical counseling?
Well, yeah, we talked about what's the danger of just secular counseling?
Gotcha.
Right, what's the danger of maybe just saying, well, we have everything right here, right? And so you don't need anything outside of the church and the Bible and the counseling that we can provide.
Well, just plain old secular counseling, the danger would be, I think, what you're forfeiting. So you're forfeiting all kinds of benefits of being in the church. You know, scripture, prayer, the work of the Spirit, encouragement, loving relationships, the humility and joy of actually having people come alongside of you and help you. And I'm a secular counselor doing this too.
I think I might have misunderstood my question.
Yeah.
So the question is, what's the danger of the other extreme? We can provide biblical counseling. I think we laid the foundation for that and why that's helpful. Why not just say that's the only thing you need?
So, I mean, the medical question becomes a murky one, right? I'm not a doctor.
Yeah.
Blair's not a doctor. You know,
Dr. Blair.
To give medical advice is not something we do. So if somebody's struggling with cancer, I mean, it's not just pray hard and just hope that it gets better, like God's given.
You know, say biblical counselors see the medical technologies as his common grace.
Yeah. Common grace to every human being. So right. in that sense, all truth is God's truth. So I think if I can glean some truth from some place that would help me deal with my problem, you know, that can be very effective and helpful. And so I don't know if that's getting at what you're talking
yeah,
about.
Yeah, so there's a benefit to the scientific methodology applied right, to care, that a lot of psychology and psychiatry and all that is based on experimentation. And so there's a lot of helpful practices or tools or methodologies that can seem to help people. And those are come across by, again, the common grace, right? And the mandate to have dominion over creation and to figure things out and to figure out like how he made this world. So there seems to be like incredible value. And you know, even us, you're not doctors, but we do learn a lot, right? Just from just kind of just where we've come along in our society today about what's helpful for people, what's not for helpful people. And so a specialization in that can be really beneficial.
And it's going to take, so one of the challenges I often face is I'm trying to give biblical counsel to someone who's struggling. They're going to a therapist or a psychiatrist, and that psychiatrist is infringing upon the soul, right? I have to be disciplined. I don't infringe upon the medical side of something. But oftentimes that the other side isn't careful to infringe upon the soul. And so that's going to take a lot of discipline for the person that's getting help. So it's an important conversation that I need to have with the people I'm working with but it you can see how this gets controversial, right? Because people really, you know, you're getting into people's like really deepest, darkest moments and parts of their life and they're holding very dear and they're entrusting that, you know, with a very select number of people. And so we have to be very wise on how we navigate that.
So I have a thesis I'd like to get your guys' thoughts on it. So here's how I think of it. So in the Christian worldview, right, God is the creator and the ruler of both the heavens and the earth. You have the spiritual and you have the physical. You have the heavenly realm, you have the material realm. He gave Adam and all of humanity, right, the mandate to have dominion over the created order, over the material world. That's why we rock at science, right? That's why Christians and Christianity as a whole was the bedrock, and most of the important contributors and founders of the scientific method loved Jesus.
Yeah.
And now we find ourselves in the fruit of that, living out our, you know, our purpose, our mandate. We know so much about the material world. And so the other realm is the one that's really the unknown. You know, if you look at 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talks about how the rulers and the authorities and nobody knows, right?
Yeah.
You know, what the mind of God and spiritual wisdom. It says this in verse 6, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, though it is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the spiritual realm is something that, apart from God's special revelation, right? You can know nothing about the spiritual realm.
Right.
You're deceived. You're lost. Satan shows up as an angel of light. You're confused, right? And anyone who tries to use, you know, man-made wisdom or knowledge to know anything about the spiritual world, you're going to be deceived and lost. That's what we have been given, that we can actually serve. Because in my thoughts on this, our mind, our soul, right, our mind kind of sits on the fence between the physical and the spiritual, right? Between that sort of thing. So yeah, I mean, like, there's chemical things that affect your mind. It's very much a material thing. At the same time, it's very much a spiritual thing. And so the importance and the stewardship maybe that we have, right, is that we have what no one else has. We know the mind of God. We have the mind of Christ. It's gifted to us. It's something that we can actually help people. And if we don't do that, then we're going to miss out, right, on a stewardship that was imparted to us to impart wisdom, to help people to grow. At the same time, it's like, man, I think let's be interested in psychological studies. Let's be interested in the scientific method. We can participate in it, but no, it's not the answer for everything. Just as we are not necessarily, you know, doctors and masters of kind of that side of things.
Yeah, and I would say, okay, where is the realm of the unknown? Because even in psychotropic kind of medication, like there's a realm of the unknown there.
Oh, yeah.
I had one therapist tell me, you know, it's like, yeah, to be honest, it's kind of like shooting a shotgun, you know, at stuff. It works really well for some people, but other people it doesn't. And so you just don't know. So there's just this realm of unknown that, you know, I think what you're saying is we shouldn't, as Christians, be afraid of that unknown and afraid of science. But there again, I think those from the world's perspective oftentimes start to let it doesn't become scientific, right? At some point, psychology becomes spiritual.
Yeah.
At some point, when you start thinking about things, it isn't about the scientific method. It's about my worldview.
Oh, yeah.
And
that's the tricky thing about science and the scientific method is that it's led by the bias of man.
Right? Yeah.
And so really all you have in like the scientific method is this. You have a binary decision tree based on a hypothesis that has infinite possibilities that branch out into a vast ocean of infinite possibly knowable things about the created physical material world.
Right.
On top of that, you have this spiritual realm, which you have no possible way of understanding anything about it unless you're in Christ.
Yeah.
So if that's true, then I think what you're getting at is like humility.
Yeah.
It's the biggest problem is that because you got some things figured out and you got some like, you know, positive, repeatable studies on some kind of hypothesis about how to fix people, that doesn't mean that you have things figured out. And that doesn't mean that you know everything about how to help people.
Right.
In fact, you know, it was funny. I was listening to a podcast about a study that people did where they gave people either a heavy dose of Ritalin or something like that. And the other people, the other side, it was a blind study, psilocybin, magic mushrooms. And it was really interesting listening to these like completely secular people talk about this, that people were encountering demons and you needed help and you needed, and instead of running away from the demon, you're supposed to like be curious in it and learn about it and all this kind of stuff. They were getting into something where it's like, you have no idea what you're getting into.
Yeah.
You have no idea. So that's what I mean. It's like you can dip into the spiritual side. And when I was listening to that, it's just like the presumption that you could know anything about the spiritual realm.
Yeah. So, I mean, the takeaway would be as a biblical counselor, I want to be humble to know where my boundaries are, what I can do. You know, the medical kind of things, like I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to act like one. I don't even play one on TV. So, right.
So don't play one on TV. That's good.
Did you know he was on TV?
And so yeah, I think that would be important. I would also say that just in what you're thinking about, I mean, we're kind of riffing here. So yeah. What is spiritual? I mean, is eating spiritually spiritual? Is marriage spiritual? Are my thoughts spiritual? Raising kids, is that spiritual? Like, is work spiritual? Where's like, I get the spiritual realm and the physical realm,
yeah,
right? But there almost seems to be a blending of that too, because
well, Because, yeah, here's the way I'm thinking of it, just off the cuff, right? If mankind, Adam and Eve, man and woman, are created in the image of God, and God is spirit, then yes.
Yeah.
Right? If you're representing God, if you are, you know, a vice regent, you know, a leader under God's leadership, and rulers and shepherds and gardeners of all the physical created realm, and if that's true, then yes, everything you do is physical and spiritual because you are created in God's image. And both something you can use to glorify God, and also, you know, Satan and demons,
yeah,
and sin wants to turn right in rebellion against God.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I agree with you. It's not, there's no clear cut. And I think that's why this is a good case study, because when you talk about the mind, psychology, spirit, soul, all of that, yeah, it's all a tangled bunch of spaghetti. I don't think you can tease it out.
Yeah.
I was going to say, the one thing that we know that we can do well and we can't advocate is, let's sit down and open up the scriptures with people.
Yeah.
You know, we believe in the authority of scripture, sufficiency of scripture. And if there's anything we're going to do as a church, is we're going to sit down and say, okay, what's going on? How can we help you? We listen. We try to be grace-filled, but also give directions from scripture, because that's why people come to us and say, okay, how do I handle this problem from God's perspective? One cool story is, there was a person in the past, and she came to Christ later in life. And so she was encountering a problem now. And she said, I want to do this God's way because I've lived so long not doing things God's way. So she just really hungered, how should I handle this particular problem from God's perspective? Yeah. I was going to ask you guys too, just real quick, what are some of the topics or the struggles that people bring? So we can kind of give a little bit of a sampling of what the Bible answers.
I mean, marriage has been a big one. I would say that just the grief, dealing with the sorrow of losing someone, addiction, you know, if you will, from a, what is the biblical word for that? It's like habitual kind of sin,
slavery
to sin. So those are probably the ones that I've encountered the most.
Yeah, anxiety is one.
Yeah.
Forgiveness. And then just maybe some practical wisdom on parenting, or conundrums that our kids throw at us, and how do I help here, and that type of thing.
I'd imagine one big one, and I'm not a biblical counselor officially, but one thing that I surmise is that a lot of people have is to use psychobabble, negative self-talk. Which we often talk about, like when we teach, it's like, it's instead of preaching to yourself, you're listening to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of people struggle that, okay, I believe in God's word, the Bible, right? But beyond reading the Bible, it doesn't actually live and speak and have a life within me.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? And so it's like combating, you know, I keep saying these things that are absolute lies and absolute contrary to the word of God, and absolute, really like blasphemous things to say. And we believe it's true because we keep feeding ourselves that thought or saying that to ourselves.
So I think just even in that, like beyond the medical,
yeah,
like if you can address the medical things and address like how you speak to yourself, I mean, Paul says, take every thought captive, right? So if I take my thoughts captive and bring them into submission to what is true, man, you're going to see huge changes in your life.
So like if someone like that goes, if someone has this negative self thought, it's like, you know, God hates me. You know, I try really hard. I believe, but I just know that he hates me, and God somehow makes some kind of exception for me. And, I just know there's just no hope for me. You go to a secular psychologist, they might have a lot of, like tools to help try to alleviate like negative self thoughts, but they can't replace that thought with the truth.
Right. Or they might try to replace it with, oh, you need to think more highly of yourself.
Mm-hmm. Higher self-esteem.
Yeah. You need to believe in yourself and trust in yourself. But from a biblical perspective, that counsel is perpetuating the problem.
Right. It's self-centeredness.
It's, it's promoting. So self-centeredness manifests itself in a lot of different ways. One is pride.
Mm-hmm.
I just was doing some thought on this. The saying is God knew what he was doing. He created us so that we could neither pat ourselves on the back or kick ourselves in the rear, right?
Yeah.
So that's two sides of the same coin, but both are pride.
Yeah. Yeah. So what you're doing is you're just inverting pride. The person who says, I'm so awful, God could never love me. Their pride is that somehow that like...
It's all about their performance.
Yeah.
They don't measure up. They don't...
Their sin is better than God's grace. On the other side, it's like, well, I must be, the best person in the world, And you just... all pride.
if I know the person well and I have a good relationship with them and they trust me, I might be as bold to say... I'm going to say, you aren't good enough. Mm-hmm. I would want to try to challenge the thought. Nobody was. Paul himself called himself the chief of sinners, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. That's the point.
None is righteous, not one.
That's the point. That's what brings you to the place of needing a savior. And that savior is not you, which is the other side of it, right? Where I'm going to do it. I am going to think more highly of myself. So.
That's great. Two Bible verses. I'm slapping a Bible verse on this thing and sending them home. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then 1 John 3:1? See what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we'd be called children of God. So, this person in this scenario, sending them home, thinking about that and helping to walk through that can help. Getting to the root of the problem, what's really going on, but then saying, okay, you're believing a lie. And so how do you take those thoughts captive and replace them too? So
I would just want to say I saw a ton of God using you, Dewey, and you just, God using this tremendously in the church. And I'm really encouraged by it. Keep trying to recruit me to do biblical counseling.
You're on your way.
I'm like this close.
You're on your way.
But a lot of work.
I can't force you.
Biblical counseling is essentially intensive discipleship. It's one-on-one discipleship or two-on-two discipleship. It's, how do you do that? And then we do biblical counseling from the pulpit. So every week people are getting free counseling. Just come to church and I counsel it.
Yeah. Right? We just can't listen to everyone though. So.
Yeah. It's one way. But I won't go there.